In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If your Bible could speak to you, what would it say? Perhaps it would say, "Read me." Then again, there's a good chance that whatever it might say to you, it would say in song. The Bible certainly speaks, sometimes like a master storyteller, drawing you into a narrative that's always more than meets the eye. Sometimes like an historian, laying down the facts. In other places, the Bible preaches. In other places, it speaks in poems. And in a good many places, your Bible sings. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. With these words, Mary begins one of the New Testament songs, her song, and one of three recorded in Luke. The church calls these the canticles. The first canticle is sung by Mary while she is pregnant with the Messiah. The second canticle is sung by Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth and father of John the Baptist. John is the forerunner of the Messiah. The third canticle is sung by Simeon while he holds the newborn Messiah in his arms. With each canticle, Luke shows us a different aspect of what the birth of the Messiah means for God's people. And each of those three canticles is certainly wonderful, each in their own way. But with all due respect to Zacharias and to Simeon, Mary's is the best. Before she even finishes the first stanza, Mary has already taught us two things. First, we are reminded that the Bible is filled with poetry, hymnody, and beauty. In some places, God uses plain speech. In other places, He speaks with the utmost beauty and art. And into this culture of ours, this American culture that seems to be growing more ugly, more disgusting, and more desperate, we proclaim the Word of God in all its humble splendor and authentic beauty. Second, we're reminded by Mary that a woman doesn't have to be a pastor in order to express profound and wonderful truths about God. By example, Mary leads all women to use their knowledge of theology and beauty in service to the Lord. Instead of trying to take on a role that God has not given, Mary embraces the role that God has given her. And her song will never be forgotten. Mary is not great because she's great. She is great because she's humble. Her greatness consists in her willingness to be exactly as God has given her to be. She embraces not only her femininity, she embraces also the lowly life and humble doings that God has called her to. She has come to the quiet realization that while her life might be lowly, her doings humble, this is only true in the eyes of the world, not in the eyes of God. God Himself chose to enter our world not by heavenly chariot, but in a womb. Into our world He came, not in power or might, but in lowliest of human forms. He comes as an embryo. He makes Himself little, so that the little and lowly will know that He has come also for them. That is what the baptism of Aidan that we had in the previous service is all about. We have a God who regards what is humble and lowly and little. So Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden, while the world of man regards the rich and powerful lives of quote-unquote important people, it is God who regards the lowly lives of his people. The rich, powerful, and important people of this world perish with the world. The history books of this world perish, and the names within them will all be forgotten. But God causes his lowly ones to be remembered for all eternity. And when the history books of heaven are opened, they will be filled with lowly people and humble deeds. At least, that's how we'd see it now. But then, that's not how we'll see it at all. If only Christian parents understood this. Do you want your child to be great in this world? To be remembered in this world's history books? Or do you want your child to be great in the age to come? To have what they did in this life recorded in heaven's history books? Mary sings, "For behold, from this day all generations will call me blessed." What Mary sings is, of course, true. Elizabeth even says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." But what is true of Mary is also true, in a different way, for the entire church. In fact, for each one of you, we too are blessed ones. For God has also regarded we who are lowly. He has regarded we who are helpless sinners. And he has made himself our Savior. Mary's entire canticle is occasioned by this singular fact. She has become pregnant with God. In this sense, of course, Mary is the most blessed of all the blessed. She has been granted this unique gift to be the mother of our Lord. In fact, Elizabeth calls her this very thing, doesn't she? She asks, "But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The scriptures call Mary the mother of our Lord. And in keeping, the church calls Mary the mother of God. Both of these titles have less to do with Mary than they have to do with Jesus. After all, if Jesus is Lord, and he certainly is, then it is right to say that Mary is the mother of our Lord. And if Jesus is God, and he certainly is, then it is also right to say that Mary is the mother of God. But perhaps all this talk of Mary is starting to trouble your Lutheran ears. If that's the case, then whatever you do, don't read Luther. Because he praises Mary far beyond what I've said here. She is, for Luther and for the entire church, the Blessed Virgin Mary, greatly to be honored and esteemed. She is the symbol and icon of the church, a woman clothed with the sun, the scriptures say, with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. She is the mother of Christ, Christ who is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And if we are brothers of Christ, then Mary is most certainly our mother. Luther preached this very thing. She is like the Ark of the Covenant that contained the Word of God. For inside her womb is the Word of God made flesh. She is the Ark of the New Covenant. For the new covenant is the body and blood of her Son, given and shed for our forgiveness. With the ancient church and our Lutheran fathers, we may praise Mary in every good and right way. But there is one thing that we must not do, and that is to put our faith in Mary instead of in Jesus, her child. For the scriptures tell us plainly that there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. He alone is our God and Savior. And it just so happens that Mary agrees. And that's why she sings this very thing. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is why he came, born of a woman, born under the law, to have mercy on poor sinners, to save us because we cannot save ourselves. We don't often realize just how desperate our situation really is. If not for Christ, you, me, and everyone else here would go into death and everlasting hell. It's simply a fact. And there is not a thing that any one of us could do about it. We may think that our sins are but small and insignificant things, but hell would quickly teach us otherwise. In fact, the cross itself teaches us otherwise. In the agony of Christ's scourged flesh and beaten body, in the torture and humiliation of his crucifixion, in his being forsaken by God, each one of us sees just how evil and wretched we are in God's sight. That is the cost that had to be paid in order for me to be saved. And you, look to the cross and see that is the only way that you could be saved. The cross is why he came. The cross is his mercy for you. Mercy of which Mary sings, for the mighty one has done great things to me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Those who do not fear him, the proud, the mighty, the rich, are not just those who sit in government buildings or big city skyscrapers. A man who has thought shameful things and done filthy things can still think the world of himself and be full of all sorts of pride. A man who has no real power can still think he is mighty and act like a tyrant in his own house. A man doesn't have to feast on the finest foods or live in a mansion on the hill to be too rich to need God. What Mary sings of is the great reversal that God works. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones. And he has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent empty away. The man who repents of his insane pride and humbles himself before God will be forgiven and exalted. The man who confesses that he is indeed a poor, miserable sinner who hungers and thirsts for a righteousness that is not his own, this man will be fed by God with the bread of Jesus' body and the cup of Jesus' blood. He feeds the hungry with good things and forgives us our sins and gives to all who are poor in spirit, the riches of his grace. So it is that the Lord reverses everything. From Adam to Noah, from David to Paul, he is called not the spiritual elite, but this family of sinners he is called his own. He reverses everything and declares the ungodly to be righteous, and sinners to be his saints. For the blood of Jesus has covered all our iniquities, and he remembers our sins no more. What we are talking about, of course, is a promise that God made long ago, and a promise that God has now kept. It is this promise that Mary brings to our minds in the final lines of her song. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Our God is a God who keeps his promises. That is what the fourth Sunday of Advent is all about. In fact, it's what Christmas is all about. It may take some time. It may take a very long time. But God does indeed keep his promises. Long ago, he promised our fathers mercy. Mary tells us that in her womb, this mercy has finally come. Long ago, God promised Abraham that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Mary tells us that this seed has come, and he will be born through her. The little heart beating in her womb, just beneath her own, will be pierced through. The little seed will be planted in the earth. And after 3 days, from that seed, a blade of life breaks through the soil. The heart that was pierced by a Roman spear begins to beat. And the families of the earth, you and your family, will never be the same again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.